Well, hey everyone, we are starting a new series this weekend. It's going to take us for 3 weeks, and I wanted to explain to you what is kind of behind this. Over the years, I've been asked, I mean, more times than I could even count, what kind of church is New Hope? And when people ask me that, to be honest with you, there's just not a simple answer to it. I'm not really sure what the best answer would be for them, partly because I don't really know their frame of reference. If I say, you know, the groups we're affiliated with, they may have a good or bad impression of those groups, and we may be very different than that. It could be our style. It could be a denomination. There are all kinds of things. It's a legitimate question. I get that. But trying to answer it well, boy, that's a tough one. If I say something like if someone heard non-denominational, well, that could easily get them thinking, well, you're kind of an independent, maybe a squirrely group, maybe kind of cultish. If you say, well, we work with Baptist groups, well, they're all kind of different styles and kind of types of Baptist churches. So people, depending on their experience, it could be, again, positive or negative. It could lead them in a different direction. If you say contemporary, well, that doesn't mean really, hardly means anything. Contemporary to my mom would be very different than contemporary to, you know, a middle school kid. So what I've tried to do over the years, and without hedging or anything like that, I've tried to steer away from simple, you know, one word or couple word answers. And I try to say something pretty much like this. I just say, we're a church that we want to help people discover who Jesus is and why he came. I think in essence, that's what we are. You know, style and affiliations, creeds and doctrines, while all those are important, they really are not as important by any stretch as this idea of having a relationship with Jesus. So I've just tried to be as careful as I can with that being honest at the same time. I also try to steer away from some buzzwords, or especially words that may mislead people. For instance, I very seldom use the word Christian. That's not a bad term. I generally use the term follower. We're followers of Christ. I have come to where there's some other words I just use very seldom. Evangelical is one. At one point, the word evangelical meant people that really understood the good news about Jesus and wanted to share it with others. And now it's become a label co-opted by different groups. It can mean all kinds of things, from political to sociological. So again, it's just trying to be careful, trying to be wise. And no one's ever accused me of being really well at either one of those things. But again, this is important, and how we describe ourselves, it informs others, but especially us. So I'll give you an example. A few years ago, there was a survey done of people that were not followers of Christ, non-Christians, and they were asked to say, what do you see are the big differences between non-Christians and Christians? Did a survey of quite a few people, and this is the top two answers they got back were this. One, Christians tended to go to more religious meetings than non-Christians. That makes a lot of sense. The second one was pretty rough. It is that Christians are a lot more judgmental than others. Now, I'm not going to say that the results of this were accurate. I'm saying it's the perception of the people they surveyed. But I do know, and you know too, that over time, the perceptions of Christian, the perceptions of the church have been guided and clouded in many ways by just the way things have been done. So during this series, we're going to be looking at what really does distinguish followers of Christ. What does Jesus say? What does the Bible say? What are those characteristics that should embody us and define us? And I think you're going to discover some things. For some of it, it'll be brand new. For some, it'll be a reminder. And for all of us, I hope it'll be something that inspires us to really, really take seriously this identification with Jesus. Let me start off with a story. I'm making up the name. We're going to call her Sally. This is several years ago that I met Sally. By all accounts, she was really a good person. She was a hard worker. She was dedicated to her family, to her husband, her children, well-respected in the neighborhood and community, and her church. But inside, Sally was, there were just things that were missing. It was like she was a robot. She was going through the motions, and she'd never really thought about it this way before, but she felt pretty empty and felt like this is pretty much just the way life was supposed to be. There were a lot of good things she was doing, but they really didn't help her feel happy or satisfied inside, just again, that emptiness. One day at work, she met a new guy there. We'll call him Stephen. Again, I'm making up names. Stephen took an interest in her. They started talking some, and that moved into where they would get coffee together, and that moved into getting meals together, and then that moved into a full-blown affair. And for the first time that she could ever remember, Sally felt alive. This was something she'd never felt before. And at Stephen's request and insistence, she ended up divorcing her husband, leaving her family, and marrying him. She dissociated herself, and because of this unfaithfulness, she lost all kinds of relationships. She was distanced from everyone but Stephen. They got married. Things were exciting and fulfilling until they weren't. She discovered some things about him, things that were very disturbing that I won't get into here. And all of a sudden, the bubble burst. She was utterly disillusioned. Her emotions and her feelings, the excitement had led her to this place. And now she was utterly lost and alone. She had wrecked her life, and she was just looking at this smoldering heap of ashes, all of her own making. I'll tell you a little bit more about Sally in a while, but there's something about her story that we can learn from, because that what she fell into was a trap that if we're not careful, all of us can. And so I want us to look today as the beginning of this three-part series of some common ways that people relate to Jesus that miss the mark, that can get us in trouble and can be misleading. The first one is people that just have admiration for Jesus. And all three of these are fine. It's just that they're not substantive enough. There's some people that are, they just really do admire Jesus. He was a really good guy. He was genuine. He was honest. He cared about others. He had high moral integrity. I mean, just deep admiration for Jesus. Others that they have a high appreciation for him. He came for people in need. He was God. He came. He sacrificed his life. He paid the penalty for our sin. He's forgiving, he's gracious, and he's loving, and they have just a deep appreciation. In fact, several of the people that are by this many times will show up at church periodically for high holy days, Christmas and Easter and other times. They'll have high regard for him because of their appreciation for all he did. So you've got admiration, you have appreciation, and then you have people that they really relate to Jesus by their emotion. They feel really good towards him. They've been touched by his grace and his mercy, especially when there was a deep need they had and they had gone to God for help and hope. And when they recognized his love and compassion and care, there was something that welled up in them. It'd be easy to cry and to just have these deep feelings toward him. Again, all of these are good. There's nothing wrong with them, but they aren't enough. When you and I think about Jesus, when we relate to him, if all we have is admiration and appreciation and emotion, there is something really missing, and something that if it's not dealt with, if we don't begin to recognize it, we can get in big, big trouble, and we can mislead others. There are some distinguishing traits that go along with genuine followers of Jesus, and that's what I want to focus on the rest of this message. And you'll have a take-home sheet that I hope you'll get and look at this. It'll help you kind of think this through personally. But just take some time and ask yourself, so where am I in all of this? The first thing here is more than admiration. People that are genuine followers, they're people of action. Admiration is fine. Admiration can get you a little ways. But action is what matters. You can admire someone, but not be truly impacted or changed by them. It's easy to admire someone from a distance, but genuine followers have experienced something in their lives, a deep kind of change from the inside out. And that change leads to actions in the real world. There's a great example of this in the Bible. There are many of them, but not long after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, his group of disciples who had been walking with him closely and who, when he was killed, they were utterly disheartened. They were hiding. They were in fear. Jesus' resurrection happens, and they begin to realize this is real. This is true. He not only is a good teacher, he's not just someone we admire and respect, but he really is God who came for us. And there was a distinct difference in the lives of his disciples. Much, much more than just admiring Jesus. They were people whose lives were dramatically changed. And two of them, Peter and John, we see them in the book of Acts, the early history book of the church. We see them doing things publicly that Jesus had done before, things that got Jesus in trouble with the authorities. They stand up, they speak about Jesus, they call people to repentance. They are capable of doing things with healing and all this, but they're doing it at great risk to themselves. And listen to this statement. This is in Acts 4. Peter and John have been arrested now. They've publicly been proclaiming Jesus, and the authorities have told them to shut up. They will not. So it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John had been taking before these people who had the power, earthly power, to jail them, imprison them, or kill them. And in front of the council, Peter and John, not James, Peter and John have been very strong and bold. It says they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and something had changed in them, and they were becoming just like Jesus. Their actions, not just their words, but their actions were showing it. They weren't merely talking boldly. They were acting boldly. They were not just speaking behind closed doors, but they were standing up. They were speaking out. And how they were living and the way they carried themselves was a picture to others of this dramatic kind of change that had happened. They were not just admirers of Jesus. These were men of action who were following Jesus. Another term to look at here, and that is this idea of appreciation. More than appreciation, genuine followers focus on imitation. You know, you can, just like admiring someone, you can appreciate someone from a comfortable distance. Many of us are now watching football and we're seeing these amazing athletes, and we can deeply appreciate the training, the discipline, all that they've gone into, even the fact that they've gone through the COVID-19 protocols, and most of them have stayed healthy. I mean, it's a remarkable thing, quite honestly. But when we look at that, we can appreciate all they've done. But appreciation doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't change anything for me. Imitation does. And you and I are called to imitate Jesus. He is our model. He's the template for us, for our priorities, our behaviors, our values, and our attitudes. This is the real thing that Jesus has called us to. Listen to this in John 13:15. Jesus was very clear and very simple about it. He says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. Jesus' favorite term for those who genuinely accepted him as Savior and Lord, as followers, not admirers, not appreciators, not fans, followers. And how do you know a follower? Well, they follow. They imitate their leader. They adopt the leader's attitudes and values and behaviors. This is the way they live. This is what you and I are called to do. This is what distinguishes us as Jesus, well, followers. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 9. And this is something to camp out on, and I hope you will do that sometime this week. Then he said to the crowd, he had a huge crowd that was following him, and they were all, many of them admired him, they appreciated him. But listen, he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You see, it's action and it's imitation. Not from a distance, not from a place of comfort, but a place of change and a place of adopting. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Throughout the series, we're going to be looking at how this works out in very practical terms. But understand this, that Jesus isn't interested in us appreciating him. He wants our love for him to lead us to imitating him and having lives that follow his lead. And the last of these three that I wanted us to look at, we had admiration and appreciation. And this one relates to emotion. And I think it's maybe one of the more deadly of the deceptions we can fall into. Much more than emotion, followers of Jesus live by devotion. There's a whole move in our culture in so many ways. It's just how I feel is what is real. And for many, that's what's really most important. And we put so much stock into our feelings and our passion. And if we're not careful, it can land us into serious trouble. Lady Sally that I was telling you about, she found something where she felt so alive in this relationship. And it felt so strong and so good and so real that she jettisoned everything else in her life for it. And her feelings led her to a horrible, horrible place. Others get drawn away, and you can watch. You see people drawn away from friendships, from work, from beliefs that they've held, because emotions kind of drive them. Sometimes what happens is our convictions change based on emotional connections we have. And again, convictions should be based in something real and strong and good. We'll get into that later. But if I let my emotions guide me, I can get in very serious trouble quickly. 1 Corinthians 7:35, and listen to this. Paul says, I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is seemly and what is good, and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. There's an old adage, flying by the seat of your pants. This was used in the beginnings of aviation, where they didn't have instruments. And pilots would be flying. Sometimes it might be dark. They might be through clouds or bad weather. And they weren't able to see relative to the ground well. So they flying by the seat of the pants meant that they could feel which way the plane was going. It's like if you've ever been in an elevator, you know if the elevator is going up or down based on the pressure you feel on your feet. If you feel light on your feet, it's going down. Feel heavy, you're going up. And so pilots would fly by the seat of their pants, feeling their way around, but so many times they crashed because they had lost their bearings relative to the ground. Reality set in. And even though they felt fine, they were in serious danger and many of them lost their lives. We were never designed to live our lives flying by the seat of our pants. We were never designed to base our commitments and how we position ourselves based on how we feel. Devotion is so much more, it has so much more depth, it's so much more resilient than emotion. And devotion is the kind of thing, that kind of attitude that when we're fully devoted to Jesus, we can weather anything that comes our way. Whereas with emotion, we can easily find ourselves just flying away because we're looking for something that feels better. And devotion is not merely commitment. Commitment is an act of the will, and again, that's important. But devotion has this idea of putting all of me, all of who I am, my mind, my emotions, my feelings, how I make my decisions, putting all of that into a relationship. Years ago, Becky and I got married. And when we were married, we made commitments to each other. But these commitments, it was more than that. You know, Becky, if Becky were standing here with me and I said, you know, if I said something, yeah, I really feel good towards you. She might appreciate it in the moment, but that would just be it in the moment. Because what if later on today I don't feel that good toward her? Maybe I don't have any feelings at all, or maybe something's not quite right and I don't feel loved, or I don't feel like my needs are being met. And so if my relationship with her is based on strictly feelings, it can just do this. Or if I say, I'm committed to you, oh, that's much better. But again, saying I'm committed to you almost sounds like I'm in a jail cell with you. I'm stuck with you, or I don't have any more choices. It's just a matter of commitment. A much, much better way to look at it, and she appreciates hearing this from me, is when I say I am devoted to you, because devoted has this idea of not just commitment, but it's my heart too. I am putting all I have into this relationship. And devotion carries this sense of all of me, my mind, my emotion, my will, all of that is now given to, devoted to you. When New Hope was writing a mission statement, we wanted it to be something simple. We wanted it to be clear. And we wanted it to be something that everyone could memorize and know and wrap their lives around. And so we wrote it very simply. It says, to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And we were deliberate about this, fully devoted, because God wants everything. There's a passage in Scripture. It says Jesus was challenged to say, how do you boil down all the teaching of the Bible? And he said, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To give God everything, to lay it all out for him. And so we understand this idea of devotion is really, really important. Emotions are fine, but they come and go. Devotion is deeply rooted and will last. Jesus gave us a simple metric for measuring our devotion to him, and that is obedience. Again, devotion isn't measured by how I feel. It's not measured by the number of meetings I go to or affiliations and all that. At the end of the day, it's measured by obedience. He said, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So this idea of having this deep connection to Christ, this close personal relationship with him, it comes from this devotion to him. And devotion, I can check out my devotion by how I obey. And I'm not going to get into that today. We're going to do that next week. We're going to be looking at this thing of obedience, because if we misunderstand that, what we'll begin thinking is, well, if I just do these things, I now have this relationship with God. It's not a matter of doing, but the doing is really important. And we're going to see how all that plays in next week. I want to get back to the story I started off with about Sally. Sally found me. I didn't know her before. I wasn't part, you know, she had burned all of her bridges, so it wasn't part of the church she had been in before. I was a stranger, really, but there was an online connection she'd heard about, and so she asked if we could meet. And when we talked, It was clear she was broken. She didn't make any excuses. She didn't blame others for what happened. She didn't blame her family, she owned the fact that she had destroyed her marriage. She had really hurt her relationship with her kids and her community, and she just felt utterly alone. And as we talked, she wasn't interested in denominations or worship styles, creeds or particular doctrines, really, or political views. All she wanted to know was, did God have anything for her? Remember when I said this in the beginning, that when people ask me about our church, I try to explain it simply this, is our church exists to try to help people discover who Jesus is and why he came. That's exactly what Sally wanted to know. She had heard about Christ. She'd been in church, but had not been connected. She had admired or appreciated Jesus from a distance. At times, she maybe had some emotions toward him, but no personal relationship. And as we talked, it became clear to her that he came for people just like her. He came for people that were broken, people that were willing to admit their sin, which is everyone, by the way. She was at a point of recognizing it. And as a result of her brokenness, she was really open to this Jesus that cared about her, that wanted a relationship with her. And so she accepted him as her Savior and her Lord. And she began to live a life now that was devoted to him. And watching her change was one of the greatest privileges I've ever had. And it's just a reminder that what God offers you and me, we'll find nowhere else. We find it in this connecting with him, not just from afar, but coming to him, accepting him, and seeing what he offers. Why don't you pray with me? God, there are so many times where we try to reduce you to labels or to terms. We try to do the same with our Christian life, because quite honestly, we're looking for ways to have control. And until we realize that we don't have control, and when we do, we mess things up, until we get to that point, we're not going to really understand you, who you are, why you came. I pray that you would speak to each one of us today, and that we would really ask ourselves some questions. Do we admire you? Do we appreciate you? Do we just have good feelings toward you? Or does our relationship with you go much, much deeper? Do our actions exhibit people that really know you? Are we striving to imitate you in our values and our beliefs and our behaviors? And beyond our emotions, are we truly devoted to you as the number one relationship in our life? You have offered us everything. You've offered to accept us as we are. You've offered to wipe the slate clean of our sin. You've offered us a future that begins today. You've offered us lives that can have real impact and potential. But it all begins by us humbly accepting you and choosing to follow you. I pray for anyone watching or listening today, that if they've not made that decision, that they will simply just say, God, I admit that I need you. I accept you as my Savior and Lord, and I choose to follow you now. God, those of us that do know you, help us to live in such a way that by how we live, others will see you as we act, as we imitate, and as we give you free reign over our hearts and minds and actions. We commit ourselves to you today individually, as families, and as a church, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue our worship now, and make sure to check out the take-home sheet. It'll give you a way to follow up on this message.